So we're looking through Hebrews at the moment. We had a bit of a break last week, but today it is the strength to keep going. I've called this Keep Moving. So this is a sermon with three headings. I'm Baptist after all. Firstly, I want to spend a few minutes speaking about this book, which is still easily the best-selling in the world. Apparently last year it had 11% growth in sales over the world. So what is this book? What is the Bible? Yes, you might say, well, it's God's word. And yes, it's an ancient scholarly record as well. There are 66 books in the Bible, so we may call it a library, 39 in the Old, 27 in the New. Many Christians today ignore the Old, and it contains very much that is embarrassing to the 21st century Westerner. I've just been reading through 2 Kings, and that has a lot of challenging parts to it. So we can cope with the Psalms, maybe. I remember those books that you used to get where there'd be the New Testament and the Psalms, and somehow they're all put together. We may struggle with the plans that David had for his enemies. Proverbs, Job, maybe a bit of that. Bits from Isaiah, 1 or 2 verses in Jeremiah. But why do we bother with the rest? Stories of failure and injustice, histories of long forgotten people, ancient laws and commandments made which were never kept, animal sacrifice, the intervention of the supernatural through talking donkeys, jars of oil and barrels of water. Next slide, please. So the Old Testament is not in strict chronological order. Probably the first book written was the book of Job, and the Old Testament is made into separate libraries. There's the books of the law, the Torah, the Jews call them, which are the first 5 books. Then the histories of a nascent Israel over several books. The books which cover individuals such as Ruth and Esther. Some poetical books, Ecclesiastes, the Song of Songs. And then the major and the minor prophets. So why do we read these books? Why not just concentrate on the Gospels with a little bit of Paul's letters to flesh up the bare bones of our understanding of God? So firstly, we have to remember that apart from the occasional pastoral letter from an apostle, Christians in the new church, the ones that follow Jesus until the first written gospel some 20 years or so later, had nothing else to go by apart from oral tradition. And secondly, Jesus quoted freely from the Old Testament. He quoted around about 78 times. So he saw it as immense importance. So if we do include the Old in our studies of this sacred book, then we must learn to ask ourselves different questions. As I said, we were never intended to see the Bible as chronologically ordered. And I'd recommend to any new Christian or interested inquirer that they read first the 4 Gospels, then the Psalms and Proverbs, then the rest of the New Testament, and then start going into the Old Testament. It means that every genuine seeker after the truth starts with Jesus and the cross, the person through whom God worked and spoke fully, and the ultimate demonstration of God's love. And it is in the light of this that we could begin to read the Old Testament, and we would discover far more of God's way with men and women. I think looking back to my youth and my very early days as a Christian, that I was so steeped in the Old Testament that it took a long time for the kind of news of God's ultimate outrageous love to percolate through to me. And it's perfectly okay to ask yourselves questions, to look up queries, or as some of you have done from time to time, to email or text me with questions. The Bible is God's words, yes. But I think the Bible encourages us to ask, ask, ask. God is perfectly capable of dealing with our issues. We're not like adherents of some other religions who can't put their holy book on the floor, must learn an ancient language in order to read about God. I love that we have lots of different versions, and I encourage you to find out which version works for you best. I use New Living Translation for my study Bible, but some find NIV works really well, so whatever it is. Some find it easier to listen, And I would recommend maybe David Suchet's reading of the NIV as a very good way of listening to the Bible. Next slide, please. So I grew up in London, and I grew up in Chiswick in West London. It was a very ordinary place then. It's very posh now, but it was very ordinary then, honest. Although I did have a Waitrose, so maybe my looking back has been affected a little bit. But this is where I used to walk quite a lot, Strand on the Green. Beautiful place, used to flood regularly, because the Thames used to flood. And so this is what I grew up with, next to the River Thames in London. I had many walks along the towpaths. My retreat one year, about 6 or 7 years ago, was walking from the Beginnings, which is near Oxford, along quite a bit of the way towards Henley and round there. And it becomes a very large river. At Oxford, it combines with the Isis, and it begins to flow towards the sea. Next slide, please. So this is the river at Lechlade. That's where I've started. Next slide, please. And this is the river at the Thames Barrier, so an enormous passage of water going through London. And the barriers there have been erected to prevent London from flooding. So we're moving through Hebrews, and as we go, we move into deeper understanding of God. Just as in life, our understanding of him has grown, and with it, our love for the Almighty. We're believers on a pilgrimage. We're all on a pilgrimage, you and I. And we're maybe at different places along that pilgrim way. Next slide, please. We've experienced many beautiful moments with God, and we know that this will only get better as we walk with Jesus. I think there's a tremendous difference between elderly people that I know that don't have a faith and those who have a faith and really embrace Jesus. They seem to be that Christians carry on growing and glowing more heartily as we advance in years. So the writer of this letter to the Hebrews, we don't know who it was, is fully assertive in that the old covenant was good, but what we have now is so much better. Don't go back. We must go where the river is taking us, even though it may be travelling into countryside that we haven't been expecting. So the writer here has built upon initial statements about Jesus Christ's supremacy over angels and human, but he has become our high priest. Remember that Jesus empathizes with you in whatever situation you're in. I think it's really important. Now, we may say, well, Jesus never went through this in his life. I mean, for instance, he was never married. So how does he know about this situation and that situation? Well, I think we're told repeatedly in the Bible that the empathization of Jesus to those around him meant that he kind of walked where they walked. Remember when the mother is carrying her little child and he's died, and there's a big funeral, and the mother is obviously really absolutely upset. And it says that Jesus' heart went out to her, or in the older versions, his bowels moved because he could feel her kind of loss. So it's not that Jesus had to experience everything, but through other people he has experienced everything that there is to offer. So the writer to the Hebrews has used Old Testament passages to show that Jesus is the supreme one. In God's kingdom, Jesus becomes larger and more glorious as we grow in our understanding of him. And it's essential that we go with the flow. I had one fishing trip, and I went with a friend when I was a teenager, knew a little bit more about fishing than me. He had a rod, I didn't. So we turned up at what was the Grand Union Canal. We cycled down there. The Grand Union Canal in London in those days was awful. There was oil, you could see oil slicks on the surface, lots of factories around it, fumes belching out of the factories. The water was stagnant, and any fish in it had long been dead. So my one and only trip was completely fruitless, nothing caught. But if you watch, I don't know, anybody watch Bob Mortimer's excursions with his mate? Thank you, Tony. I recommend it, it's brilliant. And And they go and they fish what are beautiful rivers, and they're always fast flowing. Where they get the most fish is where it is most fast flowing. The rivers are most plentiful in the fastest flowing rivers. So we're called to flow in a sense with God, to move in pace with him. So sometimes there are lulls, sometimes he hurries us along in a big way, but to move with him, don't resist, accept what God is doing in your life. I think it's essential that we dig deep of one well rather than just a shallow dig of many wells. In a sense, we are here because we have committed to following the way of Jesus, or we're interested in that. In a sense, we have already put all our eggs in one basket. So if we believe, and if Jesus is truly the way, the truth, and the life, where else can we go, as the Apostle Peter exclaimed? So the writer here supports that view by reminding us that God has done and is doing his work too. He has placed things in our heart which calls us to direct our thought heavenward. So there has to be an upward momentum to the Christian life. The passage that Rod has read to us this morning from Hebrews reminds us that there must be progress. At no point can we sit back and think that we have made it. There is no retiring, no holidays in the Christian life. We are always called to follow Jesus. And there's a warning in this passage that we heard, and we'll study that more closely in a moment. But it's directed at those who take their Christian faith and God for granted. I would say that death and dying is all part of the process towards God. It's rare when someone reaches the point of death and recognizes that they have accomplished all that they needed to. So the writer to the Hebrews encourages us to move on. Remember hearing a sermon once which was basically this man telling everyone to press on. I think that's such a great word. Sometimes it's really difficult, but I'd urge you to press on, to keep growing. So many of us here know the basics of Christian belief, but there is more. There are fresh delights to be experienced. So the big question, what about those who fall by the wayside? Next slide, please. So a couple of weeks ago, I took a burial of ashes for Mark Suter, who came to this church for a little while and was baptized at this church. And all went very well for him for a while, and then it seemed to be that there were things that got in the way of his progress as a person and as a Christian, and then he had a kind of very sad ending to his life. And probably us who've been around before the time when the rehab guys were here have known other stories very similar to Mark's. So this is one of the tough questions that we face as we study God's words. We observe what God does in people's lives, and for some there are periods of great growth and moving forward in the Christian life, but they can be halted by personal disaster. Some people I hear of that just have one thing happen to them after the other, and I can completely understand why they have such huge questions to ask of God. And others can be halted in their Christian walk by addiction. So what happens to the person whose spiritual closeness to God reaches a depth in middle age only to peter out? I heed the warnings from such as the writer to the Hebrews, but I also recognise both the glorious mercy of God and his recognition that we have a tremendous ability, or at least I have, even if you haven't, a tremendous ability to mess up. We have the example of Jonah and the Ninevites. So Jonah, easily read, 20 minutes you've read the whole of Jonah, and you probably know the story of Jonah. He is called by God to preach to the Ninevites. He runs away from God, gets caught by a whale, gets taken back by the whale to the same place, and he goes out and he preaches to the people of Nineveh, and they repent of their sins. And there's a big history between Nineveh and Israel, and that's the reason why Jonah wants Nineveh to be punished. And Jonah complains to God, "Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord, that you would forgive the people of Nineveh? I knew that you were a merciful and compassionate God, slow to anger and filled with unfailing love. You are eager to turn back from destroying people. So that's a really big, important thing, that there are plenty of warnings in the Bible, but God ultimately is merciful. God reaches out to those who struggle with life. And much of my questions about these warnings are answered by reminding myself of the parable of the prodigal son. So you may remember that story that Jesus told. A farmer got two children, two sons. The younger one says, give me my inheritance now. So making out that the guy's died already, I want to go off and I want to enjoy my life. So he goes off, enjoys his life in a foreign country. Things begin to go a bit wrong. So he thinks at the end, when he's feeding the pigs, which is for a Jew is the ultimate disgrace, he's thinking, well, why don't I go back to my father's house? I can be a servant there. I can enjoy a better life than I'm doing now. And so he makes up a little kind of sorry sentence or two in his head, and he begins to head back to his father's house. So he has this kind of half-baked apology in his head. But when the father saw him, we're told, Jesus told us, he ran to him, embraced him, put the signet ring back on his finger. That meant that he could use the farm's money again for whatever he chose, gave him new robes and celebrated with a party. So this is the God who knows how faulty, indolent, and prone to going the wrong way we are. But he loves us. Next slide, please. So there's always that sense that God is inclusive, not exclusive. I grew up with the idea that God only loved 10%, 5% of the population. But it's that recognition that in the Bible we're repeatedly told that God embraces all who come to him, whether we're a shiny 50p or a kind of messed up, dirty 50p that has been through the mud. He embraces us all. You imagine what that prodigal son would have smelt like, would have looked like. He was dying of hunger. He was in there with the pigs. You imagine. And yet the father embraced him and welcomed him home and gave him a party to celebrate it. So God loves us. He embraces us. He welcomes us in. He stands at the door and knocks. Revelation 3:20 says that Jesus stands at the door and knocks. Yes, we can refuse to answer the door, but he never takes away our free will, but he waits patiently and with perseverance. Some of us here can say that God waited very patiently for us over many years, just standing at the door and knocking. Next slide, please. That's the prodigal son. Next slide, please. So we will always need to keep loving others. That never goes away. And the more people we love and the more people we are open to love, the more there'll be other people that we need to love. This is a video that I used to watch as a young Christian, Jackie Pullinger. Some of you know about Jackie Pullinger's work. She went out on a boat when she was very young, maybe 19 or 20 years of age, and she asked for God's guidance. So she said, God, when you tell me to get off that boat, I'll get off the boat. And God never spoke to her at all. So the boat ended in Hong Kong. She got off the boat in Hong Kong, and then she went to live and to work in the Walled City, which was a desperate place full of addicts, full of prostitution, full of all sorts of crime and terrible things going on. And she learned to work with the people there and to bring them to Jesus Christ, to bring healing to them. So how do we continue to love others? What gave Jackie Pullinger the kind of resources to love other people, even when she felt very broken? What gives us the resources to love other people when we have been broken? What can we do when our resources and energy are emptied? Next slide, please. So back to Mother Teresa. This is a great saying of hers. I have found the paradox that if you love until it hurts, there can be no more hurt, only more love. So in other words, to keep on loving, even when we're thinking this is really going to be painful. I've talked to some people over the years and said, the way that you're caring for that person, the way that you're loving them and are there for them, that's going to cause you a lot of pain in the long run, because that's the journey that they're going on. Do you want to go on that journey with them? And they have 100% committed to that journey. So I think, you know, it's amazing that people will go down some very dark roads with other people and continue to support them and love them. So we'll continue to study these stories in the coming weeks. May you discover the power of God in a new and fresh way. I would say you don't discover God's love until you love more yourselves. This is a great community. We can learn to love each other, first of all, and then organically God will call us to love others, our friends, our neighbours, people in the village of Rington and elsewhere. That is what we're called to do, to follow Jesus in whichever way he leads us. Amen. We're going to have now a reflective